All right, today we turn to Colossians chapter 1. We are in a sermon series on Christ-centered prayer, looking at different prayers in Scripture, and some of these passages are teachings about prayer, or sometimes it's a combination of both. And we began looking at how to pray according to Jesus in Matthew 6, Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel 1 and 2, King Jehoshaphat's prayer in 2 Chronicles 20, the exiles, what the exiles are told to pray by the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 29 when they're in Babylonian captivity. Last Sunday we were in Acts 12. We looked at the New Testament church's prayer when Peter was in prison and how they experienced the missional-centered, miraculous, miracle-working power of God. And that brings us to the title of today's message, Paul's Prayer for Godly Living. Wisdom and power to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. We're going to look here at what Paul tells the Colossian believers who he's writing to. This is while he's under house arrest. It's one of the prison epistles that he's writing. And he tells them what he was praying for them and why he was praying it. Among other reasons, it was that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Walking refers to our way of life, how we live, walking the talk. And a godly life that rises, as we'll see, out of a relationship with Christ and is guided and empowered by the wisdom and power of the Spirit. We need the Spirit's power. We need the Spirit's wisdom to be able to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and to live for the glory of God as His witnesses here on earth. So today we'll look at Colossians 1, at what Paul prayed for the Colossian believers regarding godly living. God willing, next Sunday we'll look in Colossians 4 and what Paul asked for prayer regarding godly witness. And of course the two go hand in hand. But we're focusing primarily on godly living today, godly witness next Sunday. Colossians 1, we'll pick up in verse 9. Paul writes, and he's writing here in regards to both him and Timothy. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in life. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. We praise you, God. You've qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints promised to your people Israel. You've delivered us from the domain of darkness. You transferred us into the kingdom of your beloved Son. And we pray that we would be a people who walks in a manner worthy of that high calling, worthy of you, Lord, fully pleasing to you, in the Spirit's power, with the Spirit's wisdom, and our eyes fixed on Jesus. May we be sanctified and encouraged and refreshed now as we feed on your word. In Jesus' name, amen. First, praying to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. In our passage today, Paul tells the Colossian brothers and sisters he was praying for them, and he tells them why. In verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And as we unpack these verses, let's do so with what Paul has already said in verses 3 to 8. We're not going to walk all through that, but I will highlight it because it sets the stage for what he's praying here. And I've summed it up this way. Give thanks to God the Father and pray Christ-centered prayers for one another. In Colossians here, Paul begins, as he often would, identifying who he is. Timothy's with him. He's writing to the brothers and sisters. the Colossian believers there. And then he gives this summary that's very enlightening. And part of biblical prayer is that we are giving thanks, which is a dominant theme in Paul's letters and in his prayers, if you've ever noticed. He is oftentimes referring to how he gives thanks to the Father, God the Father. And we should do so with our eyes focused on Jesus. Paul's prayers and his theology is very Christ-centered. And with this, to notice that Paul is, I mean, what he's saying here, he and Timothy have been devoted to praying for the Colossian believers. Let's follow in their footsteps. We just had a week of prayer and fasting and amen. But we want to be a church throughout the year who is devoted to God in prayer. And that includes praying for one another and by name. Paul did that for the Colossian believers, along with Timothy, devoted to prayer. And his prayer was filled with giving thanks to God. Oftentimes he starts off with a praise and a thanks to God the Father. Verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. And verse 4, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. He's focused, he's Christ-centered, focused on Jesus. And of the love that you have for all the saints. So he starts right off giving thanks to God, and then specifically says why? That the faith of the Colossian believers, they've heard of it, and it's spreading, and it's going forth. The gospel's going forth throughout the Roman Empire. Paul's giving thanks for who they are in Christ and that what has been done through the gospel. He's giving thanks, he's Christ-centered, and he's praying for them. So that's how he starts this off. Now, beginning in verse 9, he begins to say what he's been praying for. So on that note, another sub-point here. Pray to be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So he begins giving thanks to God for their faith in Christ, that the gospel is going forth. Epaphras has been teaching them. And he's praying for them. Now he's going to tell them what he's been praying. Verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we, Paul and Timothy, have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Notice Paul says, we have not ceased to pray for you. Paul was a man of prayer. He was devoted to praying for the believers he was with and the believers he was not with. We have not ceased to pray for you. He's under house arrest. He can't be with them. He and Timothy, who's with him at this time, they've not ceased to pray for the Colossian brothers and sisters. Let's pray to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And this includes praying to be filled, as Paul says, with the knowledge of God's will and so forth. Paul was asking the Father that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will. The idea of being filled is a dominant theme in Colossians. In chapter 1 and 2 and chapter 4, Paul uses being filled or full measure and so forth in different ways. This idea of fullness. Let us be a people that prays that we would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. That includes God's will for our individual lives and how we should live as Christians. But it also includes the big picture plan of who is God, what is he doing through Christ and throughout salvation history and throughout this world. It's a big picture concept in which Paul is saying, pray that we would understand that we would have to be filled with this knowledge of God's will. In Colossians, Paul emphasizes, among other things, the mystery that's been hidden for ages and now it's been revealed in Christ. God has a plan for the whole world, including the Gentiles. It's not just for the Jews. And this is revealed through Jesus, and it's made possible through Jesus. You and I take this for granted. In fact, probably for most of us, most of the Christians we know are not Jewish. But in God's salvation is from the Jews. And in the New Testament church, it started, it was a Jewish-centered New Testament church, and then the gospel was going forth to the Gentiles. And this is a new concept, and Paul's writing largely to many Gentiles who would have been rejoicing in this. And he's saying, I'm praying that you'd be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Hey, guess what? You're included in God's promise. You and I take that for granted. But this was good news for the Gentiles. You are included in what God has promised for his people. It's made possible through Jesus. It's understood through Jesus. I pray that you would be filled with the knowledge of God's will, which is for us as individuals, but it's also his big picture plan. Salvation is going forth to the Gentiles. And this should dictate how we think, our worldview, how we view ourselves, and why we're here, and even how we pray. Let's pray that we'd be filled with the knowledge of God's will, which is big picture plan. It's also daily lives, individual life. If we jump ahead for a moment in Colossians 1, in verse 15, Paul begins to talk about the preeminence, the supremacy of Christ, the image of the invisible God. All things were created through him and for him and so forth. He's the head of the church. We have peace through his blood. And then in verse 25, Paul says, I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God has chosen to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Praying that we would be filled with the knowledge of God's will includes understanding that his salvation, his blessings go out to the whole world, and this includes Christ in you, Christ in me, the hope of glory. A Christ-centered prayer. And that as we fix our eyes on Jesus, we pray that we would grow in a sense of awe of who he is and what God is doing through him. This is part of that knowledge of God's will. What he's doing, how, and why. And we stand in a great awe of Jesus as we seek to take the gospel to the whole world, as well as our backdoor neighbors. And this knowledge of God's will guides us in how to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And notice Paul says, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, the knowledge of God's will is spiritual. It's beyond our human wisdom and understanding. We must be given this by God. This is one reason why we pray. It's not just that we read the Bible and study it, and amen to that. We need to do that. But as we do so, we are praying that God would give us a spiritual wisdom, a spiritual understanding of who he is, what is his big picture plan, what's his plan for my personal life, what's his plan for our church. And Paul's use of the words here of knowledge, wisdom, and understanding are reflective of words used in the Old Testament. In Exodus 31 and Exodus 35, with people that God would anoint for certain works of service. Also Isaiah 11, referring to the anointed one, the Messiah. And part of the reason Paul has been praying that his brothers and sisters would be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all wisdom and understanding, something we always need, but because in Colossians he's addressing false teaching and heresy that's coming against the church from the outside. In chapter 2, verse 8, Paul writes, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him, in Jesus, the whole fullness of deity of God dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority." Notice his Christ-centered focus. The way we stay on guard against false teachings and bad theology, whether it's coming from outside like it was in Colossians or within, is to pray for wisdom and understanding and to be focused on Jesus, among other things. And that's what Paul is doing here. In the Colossians day, the false teachers were corrupting the gospel and the doctrine of Christ. It was coming from the outside, threatening the faith and unity of the church. They were teaching philosophies that were like a ceremonialism, where you'd abide by strict rules in life and religion. There was asceticism, there was a self-denial, a harsh treatment of the body. Don't touch, don't eat. There was a worship of angels and a downplaying of the greatness of Christ. And there was a reliance on human wisdom and tradition. Paul's rejecting all of that, and he's putting their focus on Christ, and he's saying, pray that you be filled with all the knowledge of God's will, his big picture plan and his plan for your life, and that it would be Christ-centered, and pray that you would have a spiritual wisdom and understanding. And, you know, part of the blessing in that is we're like, well, what does all that mean? Well, pray for it, and that's part of how we come to know what that means. Pray for wisdom. Pray for understanding from the Spirit. Walking the talk, living a life that is worthy of the Lord, includes the call to pray. and that we would walk the talk, that we would live in line with what we believe and what we preach. And this helps guard us against bad thinking, a worldly worldview, whether it's coming from outside or within. So let's be like Paul, who did not cease to pray for his brothers and sisters. He's praying that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And part of the way he does that is by praying that they'd be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Big picture plan, and his plan for you and for our church. Main point number two. The persevering joy in fully pleasing the Lord. In verse 10, regarding this call to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, Paul adds the words, fully pleasing to him. We walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. I mean, wow, that's way beyond us. Yep, we need Jesus. We need his grace when we fall short. We need the Spirit's power to walk in that manner. And then he adds, fully pleasing to the Lord. Okay, Paul, the first phrase was enough. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Now you're saying fully pleasing to the Lord. That's our calling. And in verses 1 to 12 here, he gives us some examples, or 10 to 12, he gives us some examples of what a walk that is fully pleasing to the Lord looks like. It's not exhaustive, but he focuses on a few things. And as we take this to heart, let's be inspired by the themes of this persevering joy that comes shining through. Endurance, perseverance, joy, giving thanks. These themes come shining throughout this part of Colossians 1 here, and I'll point it out as we go. Part of the good news of the gospel. The gospel means good news. Part of that good news is there's a persevering power and joy that God gives us for obedience. And as we obey, we end up with more persevering joy. One feeds the other. We pray, and God gives us a power and a joy to obey. As we obey, we end up with more joy. One feeds the other. So, Paul uses four phrases here to explain what a life that's fully pleasing to the Lord looks like. Verse 10, bearing fruit in every good work. Pray that we would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, which includes bearing fruit in every good work. This is the opposite of what he says those who were alienated from God were doing, their evil deeds, later in chapter 1, verse 29. We are called as a people to bear fruit for good work. Christ-likeness. Doing the works that God has called us to do. Living our godly lives. Caring for our families. Working hard. Being invested in our churches and ministries and parachurch ministries. Doing good work. Ephesians 2, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Not to save us. But it rises out of the fact that we've been saved. Let's pray that we would be a people fully pleasing to the Lord who's bearing fruit. We are becoming more like Jesus with each passing day by the grace of God. As we abide in him, John 15, we're bearing more fruit. We are looking more like Jesus. We are living more like Jesus. We're using the gifts he's given us, the talents, our time, our money, the open doors. We are seeking to bear fruit in every good work. Again in verse 10, increasing in the knowledge of God. Let's pray that we would bear fruit in every good work. Let's pray that we would increase in the knowledge of God. This is what Paul was praying for them. A walk that's fully pleasing to the Father is one that is increasing in the knowledge of God. Again, this theme's coming back. He prayed that you would be filled with the knowledge of God's will, and now he's praying that that would increase. A knowledge that is relational and based on truth. Knowledge of God is not just a head knowledge, but it's a knowing God through the person of Christ. But it's not just experiential. It's based on God's word, his truth. Let's pray that we'd be a people who's increasing in the knowledge of God. If there's someone in your life that you know well, there'll be a lot of times where maybe, you know, you're going to talk about something and you know before you have a conversation what this person's probably going to say. You don't want to assume, but because you know them, you have an idea of how they think. And that's part of the idea here, is that we're praying that as we would grow in a relationship with God, we're increasing in the knowledge of God because we know Him. And that knowledge includes knowing this Word and intellectual knowledge. But it's not just a rational type of thinking, but I'm increasing in the knowledge of God because I'm growing more in knowing God and loving Him and worshiping Him. And that knowledge of God rises out of that. And this requires the teaching of sound doctrine, church fellowship, repentance, obedience. It also includes prayer, being like Paul, praying that we'd be fully pleasing to the Father as we increase in knowledge. Some of us like school. Some of us maybe don't. Some of us maybe go to college. Maybe we seek to get trained in something formally. Maybe we like to we're someone who's good at self-study or whatever. But probably a lot of us like knowledge with something. And it's fun to learn. I remember, I think it was first grade. It's probably younger now for kids. But I remember when I first learned 6 plus 4 equals 10. I learned up through 9. And there was just that sense of, wow. I know what 6 plus 4 is. I mean, I was just, I was fascinated. Let's pray that we would increase in the knowledge of God, and that as we do so, it inspires us to want to know more. Verse 11, being strengthened with all power. Paul prays. This knowledge that we need is to be accompanied by the power of the Spirit. It doesn't come from us. To be fully pleasing to the Lord, walking in a manner worthy of Him. We need to increase in knowledge. We need His power. And again, this is part of the good news, that it's not based on our power or our efforts. We are to make every effort. We are to strive, as Peter uses that word, but it's to be in the power of the Spirit with an ongoing sense of dependence on God. And there's a fine line there, and sometimes we may not quite know if we're veering too much to a lazy Christianity or to a self-dependent Christianity. And part of what we can do is pray that I would be someone who gives my whole heart, my whole life to seeking to be pleasing to the Father, but I'm doing it in the Spirit's power. I am strengthened with all power. And part of the way we do that is to pray that God would do that. I mean, He does that in us. So let's pray that we'd be strengthened with all power. According to His glorious might, Paul says. He picks up on this theme in Ephesians 1 where he's praying a similar prayer that God's people would be operating in the power of God. And he makes this reference to the fact that the same power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead is at work in you. Ephesians 1, hallelujah. And then he ends verse 11, for all endurance and patience with joy. Thanksgiving as well as joy is a theme that just naturally comes out of Paul's writings as well as his prayer. To be fully pleasing to the Lord, we need all endurance and we need patience with joy. The word endurance here has the idea of we are holding our position in battle against the attacks of an enemy. We are enduring. And patience with joy, long suffering. We are being patient. And it's rising out of the fact that we know God and we understand His big picture plan and He is guiding us in our daily lives and we have joy with patience or patience with joy. Because we know God, we know He's working all things for the good of those who love Him. We know He's sovereign and He's in control and we have a joy despite circumstances. Even as we pray about our circumstances, and we have a patience. And verse 12, giving thanks to the Father. Gratitude. Sometimes some of the what might be looked at as simple things in life or can be the toughest. It's very easy not to be a grateful person or a grateful people. And it's very sinful. Times when Scripture rebukes a lack of gratitude. It's a reflection of where our heart's at with God. Let's be a people who is giving thanks to the Father. We are praying to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. We are praying for a spiritual wisdom and understanding. We're praying that we would increase in the knowledge of God and for that we'd be strengthened with his power, and we're giving thanks along the way. This is something that should rise out of a relationship with God. It's also a discipline, and one feeds the other. Let's be a people who has the discipline of giving thanks in fellowship, in our conversations with each other. I mean, how encouraging it is when someone thanks us. Let's be a people who gives thanks to the Father in prayer. Paul did. He already did in Colossians 1. Now he starts his letter off in verse 3 giving thanks, and now he's telling the Colossians that's what he was also doing when he was praying for them, not just when he was writing to them. Giving thanks to the Father. The persevering joy in fully pleasing the Lord. Main point number 3. Rejoicing and giving thanks to the Father for our salvation. Verse 12 here is kind of a transition into verses 13 and 14. Where Paul, I love how he ends this part of this passage, and then he goes into a marvelous description of who Jesus is, beginning in verse 15. But here he's been writing, he's been telling the Colossians what he prayed, what he's been praying for them and why, that they'd be walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, that they'd be fully pleasing to him. And then he ends with some powerful words about what God has done for us, for those who are in Christ. And as we think on this, let's rejoice and let's give thanks. As Paul models for us and as Paul teaches we should do. And these are all things related to our salvation. First, again in verse 12, he has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints. We should give thanks to the Father for multiple reasons. And here Paul emphasizes this one, to share in the inheritance of the saints in life. He's using language here, drawing from the Old Testament, where with Abraham and the inheritance that would be for his descendants in Genesis 13 and for the tribes of Israel and the land that they'd be given in Canaan. You can read about that in Numbers 26 and Joshua 19. And Paul's using that Old Testament imagery to tell us one of the blessings we have in Christ. If you're in Christ, if you put your faith in Jesus, God has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. We have an inheritance. Now, we should not rejoice in that in a worldly sense, but this is part of the blessing and the joy that we have knowing what's coming. We have an eternal inheritance that can't be taken away. It's going to be where we are the people of God. We are in a right fellowship with him. We're in right fellowship with each other. We will love each other and we'll love God, and there won't be any struggle with sin to mess it up. It'll just come naturally. It'll be perfect. We'll be living in a new heaven and earth where the gates of the city are not closed. There'll be no fear of not paying the utility bills. There'll be no more funerals and no more mourning and death. There'll be no more injustices or evil. Jesus will be reigning here on earth in the new heaven and earth. Everything will be done right, and it'll be glorious, and we'll get to inherit that. We get to share in that. God has qualified us for that. Hallelujah. Also, verse 13, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness. And these are all themes of salvation. We are qualified to share an inheritance. We've also been delivered from the domain of darkness. In our church, we rightly emphasize that when we put our faith in Jesus, our sins are forgiven. And we need to keep doing that. We also want to emphasize other themes of the gospel, including the deliverance that's taking place in the spirit realm that we can't see. And Paul's using verbs here that imply that these are things that have taken place, even though we still live in a sinful world. From God's perspective, he's qualified us to share in the inheritance, and we have been delivered from the domain of darkness, even though we still live in a world full of darkness. That we are no longer in bondage, spiritually speaking, to the devil and to the powers of evil that we can't see, but we can see the results thereof. God has delivered us from the domain of darkness. Let's give thanks. God has qualified us to share in the inheritance that he promised to his people in the Old Testament days in Israel. We've been delivered from that domain of darkness, the cosmic powers that reign. We're in battle with them. We're not to take it lightly, and we're not to be arrogant about it or to let down our guard. You can read in Ephesians 6 about being strong in the Lord and in His mighty power, putting on the full armor of God, because that domain that we've been delivered from is still attacking us. And then also He has transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We've been delivered from the domain of darkness. We've been transferred. It's not just delivered from evil, but we've been transferred to the kingdom of His beloved Son. It's a present reality, the fullness we're waiting to experience when Jesus returns. The kingdom, the reign of God, we've been transferred. God has transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. New Testament scholar David Garland, he calls this a reverse exile. And referencing, as we looked a couple weeks ago, about the exiles that were taken from Jerusalem to Babylon and Babylonian captivity. And playing off of that, he references how we've been reversed and we've been taken out of this domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of His beloved Son. In whom, verse 14, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Redemption as the idea of being set free from, we're liberated from bondage and so forth. And we have the forgiveness of our sins, which we just celebrated in the Lord's Supper. Let's rejoice, let's give thanks. As we pray to be a people who walks in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, let's rejoice and give thanks for who God is and what He's done for our salvation. He's qualified us to share in an inheritance that no one can take away. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. Lots of people around us are living under that power of darkness of the evil one. He's delivered us from that. Let's proclaim the gospel to those around us and celebrate what we've been delivered from. And He hasn't just taken us out of that. He's transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. Hallelujah. We have redemption from the bondage of sin, the forgiveness of our sins. We rejoice, we celebrate. And if you're here today, or if you're listening or watching or whatever, and you sense that God is speaking to you, but that something isn't quite right, let me ask, have you put your faith in Jesus? Have you asked Him to forgive your sin and to be Lord of your life? And say, I want to experience what Paul's praying about and writing about here. I you're talking about the knowledge of God, and some of this, maybe I get some of it, I don't. Or this power to live the Christian life. Or this sense of joy and endurance. I'm lacking that. Have you put your faith in Jesus? Acknowledge that He's Lord. He is the eternal Son of God who the Father sent to this world about 2,000 years ago. And He lived a life that was fully pleasing to the Father. And He died that death that we deserve, and that penalty of our sin was paid. God's wrath, His anger about sin, how it offends Him and wounds us, was appeased and turned to favor. And God raised Jesus from the dead. He appeared to over 500 believers in His resurrected body, ascended up to heaven, and He speaks to the Father in our defense right now for those who've called on His name. And He's coming back. In the meantime, He is with us always, even to the end of the age. Put your faith in Jesus, and if you do so, tell somebody. Reach out to a Christian. Verbally profess it. If we profess with our mouth Jesus is Lord, and we believe in our heart God raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. There is a power that comes with verbal proclamation of our faith. Call on the name of Jesus. And for those of us that are in Christ, let us be a people devoted to prayer, giving thanks to God, praying for one another by name, that we would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, in the Spirit's power, with the Spirit's wisdom, and our eyes fixed on Jesus. Let's pray.